Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you that not only are you a God that I can praise and glorify on the mountaintop, but you're a God that I can cry out to from the desert. And Lord, your word says that you're a God who hears the cries of your people. So I pray, Father, this morning that we as your people would cry out to you. Lord, open our hearts to your word. Father, you bring the truth that you desire to bring to us this morning. And Father, may we eat of your word, so feed us, Lord Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Sorry, I wanted to say it before you sat down. Well, we are glad you're here. I know you figured out it's a holiday weekend, and we're kind of super cash today, right? We got the Godstock t-shirts on. You like the Godstock t-shirt? You need to check it out before you get yours. Something's wrong with mine and Jeff's. I don't know. I don't think it accentuates the curves. I think it exaggerates the curves. So you want to make sure yours doesn't do that. I want to ask you this morning, though. I'm just going to ask you to really open your heart this morning. You know, this is the last sermon in the series that we've been doing about God's promises. And you remember this promise began with a guy named Abram. How many of you remember that? Ready? This will be interactive. Seven of you. Okay. Well, welcome to all the first-time guests. So it began with Abram. And you remember what God's promise to Abram was? Because that's what this series is about. That God makes a promise and you can take it to the bank. God is absolutely going to bring to fruition, bring to pass the promises that he's made. So he makes Abram this promise. And that promise is that out of you will come a great nation. And the idea of the promise is that somehow Abram was going to have a seed that was going to multiply, so much so the Bible says there'll be more descendants than sand on the shore, right? Well, at the time he says this to Abram, how many kids does he have? Thank you. Very good. None. And he is old. Everybody get that? I'm talking Steve Ayers old, right? I told Steve the other day that my mama told me that when I was a baby, I would cry and cry unless she'd take me to hear Pastor Steve preach. All right. If you don't get it, just laugh anyway. Makes the internet recording sound better. Now, so Abram is old and God's making this promise. And when God makes a promise, first of all, you know that it's God because he promises this unbelievable thing that nobody could possibly deliver on except God. Because have I told you that Abram was old and he didn't have any kids, right? And God's going to do this thing. Not only did everybody else think God was crazy, Abram thought God was crazy, and only one person thought God was crazier than Abram did. And who was that? Sarah, his wife, who was old, right? But God makes this promise. And what have we been learning through this series? That when God makes a promise, he delivers on it. And indeed, and here's Abram, okay? I don't want to throw anybody under the bus this morning, but here's the deal. Abram tried to figure out a way to make this happen himself, didn't he? Everybody remember that? It might have been Sarah's idea. I'm going to give you my maid servant. And we still deal with that issue today. Did y'all know that? We still deal with it today. And Abram trying to figure it out, how he's going to make this happen on his own. And God says, you know, Abram, only I can do this. You can't do this. And so we learn that God keeps his promises. What I want to do today is we're going to kind of look at the culmination of the fruition of this promise. I mean, as it unfolds and the Israelites actually get into Jericho, take it over, we're going to look at that. And then I want to do this, and this is where I'm really going to ask you to open your heart. I want to share two truths with you out of this series that just rocked my world. And I just want to share it with you. And I just pray that you'd receive it, okay? In Joshua chapter 6, turn there with me, it's page 184. Joshua 6. I want you to follow along because I don't want you to trust me. Are you with me? I don't want you to trust me. You have this and you don't need me. You need this, but God will use people, and God used people in my life. So Joshua 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Now, here's what aggravates me about me and a lot of church people. And that is, we can sit in church on a Sunday morning, we can read something that's absolutely crazy, and we can just smile and say amen. Well, that's so nice. That is so sweet. Listen, when you read God's word, you ought to have questions about why God says what he says. Because everything he says, every word in here is meant for something. And so for me, this just kind of sticks out. He tells Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." Why'd you stop there? And I'm like, "See, it's not, see, what do you mean?" Because if you could peek over the wall, guess what you would see? Come on now. What would you see if you could peek over the wall at Jericho? You'd see an army, right? A wimpy army? No, a mighty army. And God says, "See, you got to love God. See, I've already delivered Jericho to you. It's king and it's army." And I'm thinking, what do you mean? This is what God does. God is telling them exactly what he is going to do. Notice this. The circumstances that you got, you got to hear this. The circumstances of Jericho don't change because of Joshua's response to it. Are you with me? What's God going to do? He's going to deliver Jericho to the Israelites, isn't he? Does everybody remember these promises God has made? God is going to do this. It is a fact that he's going to do this. And it doesn't depend on Joshua's response to the situation. And a lot of us get into that. God makes these promises. God says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And you and I start looking at it and we start wondering, "But God, how are you going to do that?" Or, "God, you know, I don't know if I can do that." And we start having all these questions. God is just stating a fact here. "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." He's already done it. The king and the army. I think God is saying this because it's his will. It's what he's going to do. It's what God is going to do. Are you guys with me on that? So it's important that God said that, but I think it's important that we realize it hasn't taken place yet. This whole sermon series has been about the promises of God. And so God is just telling us. Now listen to what he says. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days." Does everybody march around with the armed guys, march around the city, do this for 6 days? Now, how many of you think that's a little weird? All right. Seven honest people in the whole crowd. I think it's weird. If you don't think it's weird, I hope you're not in the military. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but historically, armies haven't defeated other armies by marching around, right? I mean, at some point, you got to fight. Imagine if you're one of the armed men, right? Man, you got a slingshot or, you know, an Uzi or whatever. Whatever you got. You know, you're one of the armed men, right? Doesn't that sound scary? Ominous? That's the word I was going for. Okay. And so they're marching around the wall. But never once does God ask them to fire a shot or strike a blow. Never once. Now listen, not everybody in here, but most of us in here know this story. The problem is we don't know it from the Bible. How do we know it? Come on, or I'm going to get Lauren Carter up here to sing it. How do we know it? Oh, I'm sorry, Lauren Goff. I'm so sorry. Chase, I'm so sorry. Lauren Goff. I'm going to get her up here and sing it. Now, what's the song? Joshua fought the battle of... Hey, that's pretty good. Joshua, right? And the walls came. Well, and we just have sung that song. You know what the beautiful thing is about children? They just read the Bible and believe it. Little Gracie in the baptistry. Kids, man, they just read the Bible And they believe it. And they believe the guys just marched around the walls and the walls just came tumbling down. And you might be expecting me to say, but that's because they're children and they just haven't learned yet the proper science and all, right? That's exactly what happened. They marched around the wall. Why? Because God is doing something that's going to bring glory to God. And so these warriors are marching around the walls, right? They're doing just what God said. And how many of you have realized throughout this series, one of the things I kept hearing myself say over and over is we've got to listen to God and we've got to do what God says. Now, I don't know if it gets more basic than that, because I'm not complicated enough to know anything simpler than that. That God says something and then we do what God says. But so many of us just want to complicate it and make it more difficult than it is. But Gracie and a lot of children, they hear that song, they read the Word of God and they believe what it says. And that's exactly what happened. They march around the wall. Listen to these specific instructions. He said, have the armed men go around the wall, do this for 6 days. Verse 4, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Now, God says, we're going to bring these walls down. First thing I'm going to do, the walls have to come down. I'm going to the shed and I'm getting my wife's sledgehammer, right? A hammer, something. And I'm gonna start working on the wall because God wants the wall to come down. So we've got to do what? Hit the wall. Right? That hurt. We've got to do something for the wall to come down. I mean, I know God said the walls are going to come down, and I know He hasn't told me to hit the wall, but surely God understands the wall's not coming down unless it gets hit. Now, you might be insulted that I'm talking this way. Like, isn't it so obvious? I mean, I'm just telling you, that's how I think. God tells me He's going to do something, and guess what I start thinking? How am I going to help God do it? Because God desperately needs my help. So I get the sledgehammer out. I get the hammer out. And me and God are going to get this thing done that He said only He could do. Right? And God just told them to trust Him. I think, you know, part of the problem in Christianity, especially, you know, with our modern day sensibilities, because you're not going to like the rest of the story and you're going to struggle with it. And I know a few of you who really are not going to like it because God tells him to go in there and it's an ultimate destruction. Destroy every living thing in the city. God tells him to do that, but they don't have to do anything until God brings the walls down. And here's what I want to tell you. God promised them that He would take him into a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised that from the beginning, right? You think about Abram out there hanging out in a little town called Ur. You thought your town was small? Try living in Ur. And Abram's in Ur, and God finds him in Ur, and God calls him. And God tells this old man, married to this old barren woman, that the mighty nation's going to come from them. So much so, Bible says Sarah even laughed. Well, then later, God promises the Israelites that He'll take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Years go by. They repeat the promise over and over and over, and at some point, they're repeating the promise while they're slaves in Egypt. And it doesn't look like there's any hope. You see, in Abram's situation, if God doesn't move, nothing's happening. In the Israelite situation, if God doesn't move, nothing's happening. And here in Joshua 6, He tells them, you march around the walls. And then He tells them, on the 7th day, you follow the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant, it's basically this. It's the symbol of the presence of God. He said, you follow the Ark. So what is He literally saying? You follow me around the wall 7 times, and then you blow the trumpets, and then you shout, and then the song says, the walls come tumbling down. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. Because of God, Let me share two truths with you that just really rocked my world through this series. And we'll come back. We'll finish up with Joshua 6. And I'm going to ask, do you remember? And I'm not doing that for sake of, are these sermons having any kind of an impact because you don't remember what we said last week. I want to know because I want to know how much to explain. Do you remember a while back when the Israelites were disobedient? They were unfaithful. Do you remember when God said, pretty much, basically what he said was, everybody older than Joshua and Caleb are not going to get into the promised land, but everybody younger will. How many of you remember that episode? Okay, so the deal is, he continually was calling the Israelites to be faithful. And there were times when they were faithful and times when they were not. But when push came to shove for this generation, they wouldn't trust God. They would only trust themselves. And so God issued a moment of discipline. And God got fed up with that generation. And he says, I'm still going to keep my promise, but I'm going to fulfill my promise through the next generation. Your generation won't be the bearers of that. Everybody with me now? You remember that? Well, I preached that on a Wednesday night, and afterwards a lady came up to me and she said, I just need to ask you something. And I want to prepare you for a very awkward moment this morning. It's about to happen right now. She asked me, she said, it sounded kind of like tonight that you were saying that at some point God will just give up on you. And I was just wondering about that. And it felt at the 8 and the 9:30 like it feels right now. Because it's kind of like this point of, we're not playing anymore. You believe he's a savior of the world or you don't. And if you do, it's not your mouth that says it, it's your life. And I told this woman, get ready. It's exactly what I was saying. Yes, God will bypass you. Now listen to me. Everybody look up here, because I want to make sure when you quote me correctly. If you're mad and you go talk to somebody or call somebody, email me, reynolds@hillview.com. All right? Here's the deal. Listen. I am not saying that God will withhold his love from you. I did not say that. I did not say that you wouldn't experience some of the blessings of God. But I'm telling you this. This whole world was not by accident. Most of you that come here would say you agree with me. That this world is not by accident. Your life is not by accident. You were created for a purpose. In Isaiah it says your purpose, the purpose for which you were created, is to bring glory to God. And so God, from the beginning of what we have known as time, from the beginning of that, God has had a purpose and a will, and it's going to come to fruition. It doesn't hinge on you or me. Does everybody get that? All right? I did not expect that. It hinges on God. And God alone. However, from Genesis to Revelation, he is looking for a people. He is looking for a man, for a woman who will be faithful. In the midst of a generation that just bows down to idols, he's looking for a man or a woman or a people who will serve him faithfully. And I've heard 1,000 sermons that they said, and if you won't, God will just wait for you. Because you know what that sermon is really trying to say when people say that? Because you are so important. But I don't read that in Scripture. What I read in Scripture is that Jesus is of all worth. That it's about him and not about you. And his promises, listen, this may be hard, his promises are not about you, they're about him. Nobody is more passionate for the glory of God than God. And I want you to know, because I love you, I want you to know, because I care, that if you won't be faithful and you won't be obedient, he will move on. And I would lie if I told you anything else. And I would only tell you anything else because I'd want you to like me and to think that I was a good preacher. But I'm going to tell you, it is not the truth. We just went through this series together and God dismissed an entire generation because they wouldn't follow Him. Don't think He won't bypass you. And I better not think that He won't bypass me. But I'm telling you this, you were created for the glory of God and God has plans for your life. And those plans involve some of the promises that God made coming to fruition. Listen to me, though. Not because God needs you for His promises to come to fruition, but because He's willing to use you, which is a privilege and an honor. But don't get confused. He doesn't need you. And because He doesn't need you, He can raise up somebody else. And I share this as one of the most significant truths, and it's selfish because I'm the preacher, I'm the guy that's up here today, and I get to share this with you because it totally rocked my world. And here's where it really got me. Here's where it really scared me to death for my own life. I started thinking about the Israelites, the generation that God dismissed. I started thinking what their lives must have been like in that 40 years. The sense that I get from Scripture is not that their lives are miserable. Are you with me? I don't get that they were miserable. You know what I get? I get that they were trying to be good husbands and good dads and take care of their family and provide and work the farm and do the animals. And they were just trying to do life, experiencing, listen, everybody look at me, experiencing the love of God, experiencing some of the blessings of God when there was no doubt that God had dismissed them. He still loved them. He still blessed them in some ways, but He wasn't going to use them for the fruition of the promise. And you know what scared me about that? That sounds like my life. I'm trying to be a good dad and trying to be a good husband. I'm trying to be a good employee. I'm trying to take care of things, and you know, and I love the Lord, and I go to worship, and I'm trying to do those things, and it sounded kind of like their life. And I know this, church. I believe this. And again, this comes from a loving place, not a judgmental place. It's a loving place. I want you to know that God is going to see His promises come to fruition. And He'll use a willing, faithful, and obedient people to be a part of that. And if you won't, He won't use you. He'll use somebody else. And a lady came up to me at the 8 o'clock service. She came up at the altar and she was crying. And she said, I've got to ask you something. And I said, sure. And she said, and she's just really crying. She goes, how do I know if it's too late for me? Now, I never even thought about that. You would think if you're going to preach like this, you ought to say something about that. So everybody just leave. Everybody's at Cheddar's crying saying, I guess we're done. Give me some more potato wedges. And I just told her this. Oh, man, I pray this is an encouragement to you. I pray that this is a word from God to you. Listen, I was preaching to the church and I did this Freudian slip, right? I got up and I was having throat issues. And I told the church... I mean, you talk about awful. I told the church, I said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to talk or not. God may have to talk this morning. I wouldn't want that to happen, would we? I pray this is not from me. I pray it's from God. I told her this. I said, listen, I'm going to say this to you, okay? Everybody look at me. If you feel like this morning, maybe this point has rocked your world much like it did mine. And if you're sitting there and you're wondering that same thing, maybe when I said that, you're like, yeah, amen, come on, so what? Here's what I have to say to you. if you're sitting there this morning and you feel like maybe it's too late for you, you've been unfaithful, you've been disobedient, and you're thinking that maybe God is done with you, can I tell you this with all the love in my heart? There's only one person that can make you feel like it might be too late, and it's God. And He would only tell you that because it's not. Thought that was a good place for an amen. No. That moment's come and gone. You missed it. I want you to know that. Only one person loves you enough to let you know that maybe you're getting close to that place that He's going to move on, and that's God. Now, you don't hear people talk like this. This isn't how you grow a church, telling people this stuff. Some of you are mad at me and offended, you know. I want you to know before it's too late, because you know what Scripture shows us? That if you won't follow God, He'll raise up somebody who will. I want to know that. In the context of a church, you know how many churches I've gone to preach at that have 2,000 seats in the auditorium and there's 75 people there? Do you know why? Because there was a moment in the life of that church when they said, whatever it takes, God, wherever you lead us, God. But then they got to a place that they said, well, we kind of like it the way it is. And guess what? God raised up somebody else, because He doesn't care if you got 2,000 seats. He's not about chairs. He's about people. Now, listen, that was weak, man. We're going to have to totally edit that on the internet recording. It was so pitiful. I just want you to know that all these churches we talk about that are sitting empty, they weren't always sitting empty. They all were in a moment. They were all in a groove, much like our church. All of them were. Do you get that? God blesses a people who are obedient and faithful, and if you won't be, He will move on. And that truth from this series, God just rocked my world with that. And I want to share a second truth with you. In Joshua chapter 3, and again, I can't tell you exactly why this rocked my world, if it's just where I was at in my life. God just hadn't revealed it to me before. I don't know. But in Joshua chapter 3, in verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Church, I've read that before. And God used it like a 2x4 upside of my head. Again, He's talking about the ark. He says, follow the ark, which is the same as what? Follow me. The ark is a symbol of the presence of God. He's saying, follow me. He says, follow me, and then you will know the way, since you have never been this way before. You know what God's telling me? I am calling you to a deeper place of trust and to a deeper place of faith. I am calling you from a deeper place than where you are now. The Bible says the deep calls to deep. And I want you to know, wherever you are, God is calling you to a place that is deeper than that. He's calling you to a deeper place of trust and a deeper place of faith. Now, here's what I want to tell you, and just be brutally honest with you. My wife says to me, I can't believe you said that. But I just want to be really honest with you this morning. Here's what I do with God. When I sense, feel God calling me to a deeper place than I'm at, I start negotiating with God. He may negotiate with God. And I start telling God things. Let me tell you some of the horrible things that I've told God. When I've sensed He's calling me to a deeper place, I've just said, God, you know, and I'm just telling it to Him in case He doesn't know. Right? I just want God to have the big picture, you know, before He starts saying His stuff, right? I said, God, you know, I'm one of the pastors at Hillview. Because that's a pretty holy place. Can't even find a pastor in here. Get them to agree with me. Pagans. Except me. I'm here. I do. God, I'm a pastor, and, you know, I'm serving at Hillview, and, you know, we've reached a lot of people. And God, I counsel people, because he might not know. There's a lot of people on the earth. He might not know what I do all the time. You know, God, I counsel people. I try to help you. I pray with people. God, I'm just, you know, I try to be a good dad. I'm nice to my wife several times a month, whether she deserves it or not. Yeah. Right? God, I'm trying to do good things. Here's what I'm really saying. Here's where I'm really at, okay? All those examples were just to be funny. Here's where I'm really at. God, I like where I'm at. I know how to navigate where I'm at. I'm willing to meet the demands of where I'm at. So I want to stay here. Have you noticed the scripture teaches us that this is a God who moves? And if you want to stay with this God, you cannot stay where you are. He's calling you to a deeper place. I don't care how deep the place is you think you're in now. He's calling you to a deeper place than that. And the problem with me is, I don't know that I'm willing to meet the demands of that place over there, because it requires more faith and more trust, and I've learned to handle what's here. But I can't grow here anymore. And God is calling me to follow Him. And this is what's powerful. He's saying, if you're following the Lord, then you'll know the way, because where He wants to take you, now listen, you've never been that way before. That's God calling right now. You have never been that way before. You remember when the place you got to was a blessing? And now it's disobedience? Do you remember that? When you got to the place you are now and it was a blessing, but now it's disobedience? Because deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. You've never been to that place before. He's saying, I want you to trust me. You're going to have to grow with me. You can't stay where you are and get to the place I want you to go. C.S. Lewis says the problem is most of us, our take on the situation is that the problem is in humanity at this moment of time, it's just too hard to satisfy us. That's what a lot of people think. So a lot of us think. It's just so hard to satisfy me. But C.S. Lewis says the problem isn't that it's hard to satisfy us. The problem is we're too easily satisfied. That's the problem. And he gives the example that it's like what we're doing is we're over here eating mud pies, and God wants us to come to the banquet table and feast with Him. And you and I say, but I'd rather have the mud pie. And the reason you want the mud pie is because you've never been to the table. Because if you'd been to the table, you'd know you had a mud pie. And so I don't want to move to that next place because it's harder there. It requires more there. I don't want to go. I want to stay where I'm at. And I try to convince God this is a good place. I'm doing good things. I'm not a horrible person. And it's like I hear God say to me, oh, listen to this, church. It's like I hear God say to me, you only think you're in a good place doing good things because you don't know what I really want to do with you. You don't know what I want to do with your life. So yeah, you can be happy where you are, but if you knew what I wanted to do, you'd never want to be in any place other than the place that I want you to be. But it's we're going to require more than you've been given. It's going to require more trust than you've had. It's going to require more faith than you've exercised. And what you just maybe don't understand right now in this moment is that it's worth it. It's worth it. I beg you this morning. I beg you this morning to throw down the mud pies. No, it's a mud pie. And listen to the invitation of our Savior to join Him at the banquet table where you can feast on food that really, really feeds, strengthens, nourishes. Christians in America are so biblically illiterate that we are literally starving to death because we don't know the Word of God. And we've gone through this series. I share these two things with you because they were such profound truths to me. I want you to know God is looking for servants who are willing and faithful. And if you're that, He'll use you. And if you're not, He'll move on. I want you to know that because I love you. And I want you to know that where you are, God is calling you to a deeper place than that. And I want you to know it is worth going with Him. It is worth trusting Him. I want to close this service by going back to Joshua 6. You know, the highlight of Joshua 6, by most scholars' estimations, is the walls coming down. And I mean, how do you say that's not phenomenal? It's phenomenal. And maybe this is reveals something of my character. But I want to end with this. Everybody look at me, because I don't want anybody to miss this. Imagine a woman that the Bible says is a prostitute. Everybody know what a prostitute is? Raise your hand. Wow, a lot of you need to get out more often. How many of you realize that a prostitute in the Bible does the exact same thing as a prostitute in Los Angeles, California? So you understand when you read that there's a prostitute, it's a prostitute and it's sin, and she's not charming because she's in the Bible. Everybody with me? And listen, she knows that. I just didn't know if we did. She knows who she is. The Bible said her name was Rahab. I can't hardly contain myself for the end of this sermon because of how powerful God is and because of how good God is. There's Rahab. She's a prostitute. They send a couple spies into Jericho. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any insight on where Rahab was or spiritually or anything like that. But somehow God calls to Rahab and tells her she needs to house these spies so that they'll be protected. And the Bible tells us in Joshua 6 that she was faithful to do that. And because of her faithfulness, her life was spared. I want you to know she was a prostitute. I want you to know that. Because there's no difference between her and the rest of us. We've all been prostitutes at some time or another in one way or another. I want you to know that. But here's why I want you to know that. I don't typically have to deal with people who just think they're so great they can't be convinced otherwise. I'm usually dealing with people who think they're so horrible and so lowly God wouldn't use them. And here's Joshua 6. And there's Rahab the prostitute. She's got issues. Do I need to say that? She's got some problems, obviously. Do I need to say that? But in this moment, she's willing to be faithful and obedient. I don't want to stop at Joshua 6 to tell you what God did in her life. I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew. And in the very beginning, you read the lineage of Jesus. And you find out not only did God bless Rahab and protect her, but you find out she was a vehicle for which Christ the Lord would enter the earth. And there is no doubt, as we look at her life and we see that she was troubled, she had issues. All of us in here are troubled. All of us in here have issues. Just some are better at hiding it than others. And some of you don't hide it good at all. We've got, so there we are. We are humanity. We are sinful. We are fallen. But look what God did with Rahab and how he raised her up. Why did he do it? Because God raising her up meant he did every bit of the glory. And this morning somebody's here and somebody says, yeah, but it's different for me. I mean, I feel like Rahab, but listen, I've crossed the line. It's too late. There's no way I could serve God. There's no way I could do anything like that for God. I've blown it. I'm not worth it. I've got news for you. You're exactly the one that he wants to raise up. You are the one. So don't listen to Satan tell you all those lies. You listen to the Lord of your life, your Creator. The one who created you, because he'll raise you up. He'll use you. I promise you that. We see that in Joshua. This is a God who is powerful. But I want you to know he's looking for a people, not who are powerful. He's not looking for a people that are great. He's not even looking for a people that are good. He's looking for a people who have no hope but him. That's what he's looking for. People who be faithful and obedient. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope you've got this sense this morning that you are a sinner. I didn't say you're worse or less than anybody in this room. Did you hear that? But you're a sinner. And I had to come to that conclusion a long time ago. And when I realized I was a sinner, then I realized I needed a Savior. And God opened my eyes and my ears, and he did for me what only he can do. And I want you to know, I don't care if you think that Rahab's a nun compared to you, I want you to know that he can forgive you. I want you to know that he can forgive you. And if you feel this morning that he's speaking to your heart and he wants to forgive your sin, I want you to know only he could do that. And I'd invite you to come to the altar just here in a moment and pray with one of us. He's looking for people that are faithful and obedient. So we talk about baptism all the time. I can't think of a simpler way to be faithful and obedient. If Jesus has saved you and forgiven you, and you've not been baptized since he did that, you need to be baptized, period. And guess what we call that? Faithful and obedient. So I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come. I want to remind you this morning that deep calls to deep. He's not going to let you stay where you are and be satisfied. You know why? Because he loves you too much. He's going to call you to a place that you've never been before. Do you know why? Because nobody can get you there except him. Because if you've been at the place you've been at for any length of time, you probably don't need a whole lot of him anymore to hang out there and live there. But you're going to need all of him to get to that next place. And the good news is, he wants to take you there. Deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness that has stood the test of time, that has never been questioned, never been doubted. Father, you have been faithful. And I thank you that when we were Rahab and when we were worse than Rahab, you were still God on the throne. And your forgiveness was still available. And your willingness was still there to save us. And when we didn't deserve it, you did it anyway. And not only that, once we become your children, Lord, you are committed to growing us throughout this life. And so, Lord, I pray. I pray not just for Hillview Heights Church, but for each person here, Lord, that we'd be faithful and obedient and we'd live for the purpose in which we were, for which we were created, to bring you glory. Help us not to miss it, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Remind us, Lord Jesus, that deep calls to deep and we can't stay where we are and go with you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open.
I want to invite you to come.